Recorded live.
Okay, so we're ready to go. All right, what we are doing tonight is we are talking about character. And it is just so appropriate that we have to deal with this character issue because we've had to deal with this even at our church here recently. And we're going to talk about tonight the 10 M's for determining manhood and ministry. Sometimes you have people who think that they are men or women of God, and they're really not, because they are dreaming that they're someplace in God. They are dreaming that, God has called them to these extravagant ministries, and their lives are shabby. And so before we can start dealing with different types of prophecy, and I know we laid a very good foundation up to this place, up to this point, you know, and before we start talking about, you know, becoming prophetic and how to deliver the word and different safeguards and stuff like that and talking about the prophet and his or her ministry, we need to deal with the character of the prophet, okay? Now, success is not based on how many open doors you get, how many offerings you collect, how many people are following you, how much you sell or your tapes, or, you know, how many people are sending you emails and seeking the word of the Lord at your mouth. That is not the way that we determine success. That's the way that the world determines success. But that's not the way that God determines success. God determines success based upon our ability to possess and maintain purity in ministry. God bases our success based on whether or not we obey his word. If we obey him, then we'll be successful, okay? And so we can't look at the world's way of doing things and think that that is the way that we should do ministry. Okay, now we're going to talk about the 10 M's determining manhood and ministry. And is manhood, womanhood, okay? That's just, you know, just for the sake of clarity, I'm saying manhood or womanhood, okay, and ministry. Now the following areas of the prophet's life must be measured up to the standards set forth in God's word. Now I know that every church has a set of rules, and we have you know, our bylaws and things of that nature. But the thing that is the plumb line for our ministry is not the rules and regulations for the different churches, but it's God's word. And so we're going to look at manhood, all right? And we're going to get our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans 8 and 29. And, you know, we just finished laying the foundation before the holiday, talking about enduring hardness, accepting the challenge, facing the risk of ministry. We talked about being able to stand. We talked about being in boot camp, going through, having tutors and governors, people that come to equip us and to train us, and to fine-tune us in the spirit. And it's really hard, because if you can't deal with a tutor or a governor, you know, helping you with those areas of your character, then you're going to have a problem. I mean, you might be gifted, but you are going to be a false prophet. You're going to be a false apostle, a false pastor, whatever you want to call yourself, but you're going to be false. Because if we're not lined up with the word of God, and our character is not in proper alignment with the word of God, then we are discrediting the gospel. We are a discredit to God. And so we have to learn, amen, to not look at numbers to say whether or not God is with us. We need to look at the lifestyle of men and women, you know, to determine whether or not these people are living up to God's standard. So we're going to look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. We're talking about, the first thing we're going to talk about is manhood. Okay? Verse 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And the first thing, the thing that I want to pull out of this is that God, he chose us from the beginning of the world, before the foundation of the world. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. That is what, if we want to know what maturity is, it's everything that Jesus is. When we look at Christ, that is the picture of maturity. Okay? And if we're going to be able to mature, and if we're going to grow in God, one of the things that we're going to have to learn how to do is we got to be able to be transformed. Okay? You cannot live the old way. You cannot do things the way you used to do them. You cannot, you know, walk in sin. You cannot walk in you know, living halfway for God and think that you're going to have a mature ministry. Okay? Or you're going to be a man in God. Okay? And when we're talking about your manhood, we're talking about the man apart from his position, apart from his message, and apart from his ministry. Meaning, we don't look at you and say, oh, you got a big church, so guess what? You're a man of God. Or a woman of God. Or you know what? You are a bishop with 20 churches. That's how the world does it anyway. But God has set apostles in order. So, you know, we're not looking at people and say, okay, you are an apostle and you got 5 or 10 churches and this makes you a man of God or a woman of God. This is not what makes us men and women of God. Just being in a position does not make us a man or a woman of God. Having a message, you know, you can go online to sermonindex.net and get you a message. So having a message don't even make you a man or a woman of God. But it is about evaluating that person's character, seeing what kind of life this person is living. And unfortunately, in the day that we live in today, we have many people who are calling themselves by many different titles. Amen. And their lifestyle is a shabby mess. God is nowhere near them. And it's unfortunate that nobody wants to pull them on the carpet. And because they refuse to submit to tutors and governors, because they refuse to give themselves to training so that somebody can cast the devil out of them, then they get in ministry and they expect to have all of the perks that come with ministry and not have to live holy. Amen. And holiness is a prerequisite if we're going to talk about we belong to God.
Amen.
Amen. And so one of the things that, you know, that gives us perspective is the fact that Jesus' manhood lasted 30 years. But his ministry only lasted 3.5 years. God took 30 years to prepare him for 3.5 years of ministry. His whole lifetime, his whole life here was all about God preparing him for 3.5 years of ministry. What does that mean? That means that we don't know how much time God has actually set aside for us to do our actual ministries. So we need to learn to come under subjection to the teaching and the training that God has for us so that when we reach the place where God is ready to shoot us forth, then we are ready. Amen. Our character is in alignment. Amen. Our lifestyle, amen, is what it should be. Amen. Our attitudes, amen, are in alignment with the word of God and the will of God. So what we have to do is we have got to begin to see ourselves, amen, in order for us to be the men of God and the women of God that God is saying for us to do, we got to put aside your titles, put aside whatever positions you have, forget about whatever ministry you feel like you have, and learn to evaluate yourself as a person. And this is what God wants to deal with us. He wants to deal with our person. He wants to deal with our character. He wants to deal with everything concerning us, so that we can, amen, we won't bring reproach on the name of Christ. You have many people who are bringing reproach on the name of Christ, amen, because they have not allowed their character to line up with what this is saying in verse 29. He said, whom he did foreknow, him he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate goal, is that when the world looks at us or other people in the church look at us, that they see Jesus.
That's right.
Amen. To be Christ-like. That is our goal. That is our aim. Not to have a big church, not to have a great following, not to have, amen, tape ministry all over the world, amen, but our goal is that that when people look at us, they see Christ. Now let's look real quick at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 and 10. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Amen. And something that we got to realize is that God is more concerned with our character than he is with all of our titles. He's not concerned with our titles. He's not concerned, amen, about no position in no church. Amen. Because we taught earlier in our classes, amen, about how we can function out of a position and not be walking under the anointing. And that's not the will of God. That's not God's divine order. He wants us to be able to function out of the position and under the anointing that he has called us to operate in. Amen. So we will look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. It says, "But in one certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" All right, and skip down to verse 10. "For it became him for whom are all things, and by him, are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." Amen. Jesus left an example for us that there is a suffering, amen, that must take place. We have got to be able to go through. We have got to be able to endure hardness. Amen. We talked about that in our last class. Amen. You cannot come into manhood without understanding all that it requires in order for God to make you a man. Amen. Being a man is not just because you're 30. Or being a woman, you're not a woman just because you're 30. Amen. There is something that takes place in us, amen, that causes us to be men and women. Amen. And we're going to talk about that. Amen. And that thing that causes us to be men or women is maturity. And we got to reach the level of maturity, amen, so that we can do the things that God has called us to do. Amen. Let's also look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Some of the reasons that God, you know, that God has to deal with us, and the reasons that he does deal with us about our character, is because God does not want us to go out and preach messages, amen, and then we can't even live up to what we are preaching. That's not God's will for us. Amen. It's not the will of God for us to be a false preacher. Amen. We got to understand that what makes a false prophet or a false preacher is the fact that he or she cannot live what they preach. Preachers come a dime a dozen. But can that preacher live what he or she preaches? There is a difference. And in this hour that we're living in today, you have many people who are trying to preach, who are trying to get ministries going, and their character is a mess. They don't have God like they're trying to portray that they have God. They have the whole form down pat, but they don't have God. This is what manhood is. When you are a man or you are a woman, you are honest with yourself and say, you know what? I need God to deal with me as a person. I need God to deal with me, amen, concerning these character flaws, these things that are not lining up with his word. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Amen. There's only one way for any of us to become women and men of God, and that is we got to go to Jesus. There's only one way for that to take place. There is no, I don't care how many books we read. I don't care how many formulas we follow. Amen. We have got to get a hold of God. We got to know who Jesus is. There's only one way for us to go. Amen. And that is through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's look real quick at 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Okay. We got to have Christ-like character. It says, "Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be." This is the New American Standard that I'm reading from. All right? "We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. If you want to be like Jesus, amen, a real man, I like to have these little stickers that say real men love Jesus. Real women love Jesus. Amen. When we want to be like Christ, we got to purify ourselves. We don't got time. I'm not trying to look at this sister or that brother and say, oh, no, you got this and you need to do this. Uh-uh. We need to look at ourselves. We need to look at ourselves. We have got to be transformed from this body of death. We got to be transformed from this way of living in the flesh and appeasing the flesh. Amen. And appeasing, amen, the desires of men. We have to be transformed from that so that we can be adult in the spirit, so we can be mature in the spirit. All right? The next area that God wants to deal with, amen, is the ministry. He wants to deal with our manhood, and he wants to deal with the ministry. Amen? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Amen. The fruit of our ministry, there should be some fruit that we are bearing. Okay. Number one, we shouldn't be any offense to the ministry. And if our lifestyle is not up to par, we are going to bring offense to the ministry. That's not God's design. Now, that does not mean that we're going to always do everything perfectly. Amen. That does not mean that there won't be people who don't get mad at you, that there won't be people who don't agree with you. It does not mean that, you know, that everybody that you meet is just going to smile and just going to love you to bits and pieces. That's not what that means. But I'm talking about bringing offense on the ministry because your character is not in line or because you haven't been delivered from sin. Because you're still dabbling in carnality, amen, and sins of the flesh and different things of that nature, and not allowing God to get down in your inner man and deal with things that we are yet holding on to. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, it says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. And that's one thing that we have to realize is that when we mess up, when we blow it, the first thing that catches all of the problems, you know, catches, rather, I should say, all of the brunt of our wrongdoing is the ministry. People begin to look at the ministry, you know, in a bad way when leaders don't walk upright. When you see all of these ministries that have had leaders who have fallen into homosexuality or bad tax practices or, you know what I'm saying, or divorces, it looks bad on the ministry. It brings offense to the ministry. And so we got to be able to be, amen, above reproach. How are we going to bring deliverance to other people in our own lives we're not delivered in ourselves? Amen. Let's look real quick into 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Okay? There are certain fruit that should come out of our ministry. Okay? Our ministry should manifest the anointing of God. This should be a divine enablement that is on our life. This should be power, not just talk, but this should be power that follows our ministry, of people's lives being transformed because of what God has given you. Are people being delivered because of what God has given you? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5. Okay, so it says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Amen. Your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. There should be some power that backs up your faith, or that should come forth as a result of your faith. Power and demonstration, known by fruit, anointing, and results. Amen. Power and demonstration should bring forth fruit. There shall be a fruit of people being delivered because of that power and that demonstration of the Spirit. Amen. Because of that anointing, there should be results. And not just in your own life, but there should be results in the lives of others. There must be results. Amen. The other thing is prophecies or preaching must be productive, must be proven, must be pure, and must be positive. Okay? Is the word that we speak, the words, we call ourselves prophets, we call ourselves, amen, apostles, we call ourselves evangelists and teachers and pastors, is the word that is coming out of our mouths, is it producing anything? Is it positive? Is it building anybody up? Has it been proven? Have we been accurate? Have we been, you know, dead on when we begin to speak the word of God and we begin to see things in the spirit? Are these things coming to pass? Who have you ministered to through the gifts that God has given you? Amen. When you look at, let's look at Deuteronomy. We're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 18. Amen. Every ministry must be proven. Every ministry. Amen. We're not going to just have a ministry, amen, and just think that we're going to blow up overnight. And then not have to be proven. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Your prophecies and your preaching must be proven. They must be pure and it must be positive. And by positive, I don't mean that everybody's going to fall in love with you because of the message that you preach. There will be times where folks will get mad at you because of the message that you preach. There will be times where folks will hate you because of the message that you preach. It happened to Paul. It happened to Jesus. And many of the other disciples experienced the same thing because they were not preaching to appease the flesh. They were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that you have to understand is, you know, that the ministry of the prophet, the fivefold gifts are given to bring deliverance into the body of Christ. And deliverance ministry is confrontational. You are confronting demonic strongholds. You are confronting mindsets. You are confronting things, amen, that have been ingrained in people over generations. And so this is why the ministry must be proven. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we're going to start at verse 18. 18:18, it says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Now look at this. Here we have it that God's way, amen, in the Old Testament was that the prophet who was supposed to be God's mouthpiece, the prophet who was supposed to be, amen, God's voice in the earth, if he spoke out of turn, if he, amen, would get up and say, God told me, the Lord spoke to me, then, amen, that prophet, amen, would be put to death. Amen. What would happen to us if this was the requirement in this hour? We have so many that are saying God has called them to be a prophet. They have not been proven. They have not been purified. And their word is definitely not positive. Their word, amen, has not been accurate. But yet they call themselves prophets. Amen. And these, amen, amen, if God required, amen, their lives, any of us, if God required our lives based on the words that we spoke, we would be in trouble. We would be in serious trouble because we got to understand the severity of saying, thus saith the Lord. We got to understand the severity of following our own spirit. And not following God. We got to take the time to, amen, let God work on our character so that we can be delivered, amen, from all of this mess that's in us. Amen. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. It's important. important that we deal with our character issues. We want God to use us, amen. We want, amen. We feel like we want to go somewhere. We feel like we got all these prophecies hovering over us. God told me I'm a prophet to the nation. Everybody is a prophet to the nation. Amen. And so here we have all these people feeling like God has called them to these great, wonderful ministries. Amen. But nobody wants to submit. Nobody wants to be taught. Nobody wants God to deal with their mess. And that's not the will of God. Matthew chapter 7. Don't look at verses 15 through 21. Amen. And it says, beware of false prophets, verse 15, which shall come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening and wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits shall you know them. Amen. Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Amen. And then it goes on to talk about many that are coming to him, that will come to him, amen, and say, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and all those things? Amen. He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. So we got to understand. We have got to understand, amen, that number one, there is some definite fruit that's going to be born out of ministry. If you are doing something, amen, whether it's right, wrong, indifferent, it's going to still produce some kind of fruit. Amen. And verse 15 is telling us to beware, be on the lookout, amen, of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like they belong to God. They even sometimes know how to act like they belong to God, but their motive on the inside is not pure. The motive on the inside is not right. Amen. And even, amen, earlier today, I was thinking, amen, and meditating on Matthew 24 and 25, amen, and Luke 21, and amen, all the different things that take, you know, that Jesus was speaking of that would take place in the last days. But he even said that false Christ would come. And he said, you know, that we should be watchful when people will come and say, you know, look, I am Christ. Amen. And what he was saying that during that time wasn't just that people would be coming and saying that they themselves were Jesus, but amen, Christ, amen, means the anointed one. So in other words, this is the last day, and in this last day, there are people who are coming saying that they are anointed, and God never anointed them. There are people who are coming, amen, saying that the Lord called them to do a thing, and that the Lord, amen, has laid his hands on them, and he never sent them. And so this is why your ministry must be proven. This is why your manhood must be proven. Who knows if, however old we are, like Jesus lived those 30, the first 30 years of his life, just so that God could use him for 3.5 years. You don't know how long your ministry is going to last. You don't know, amen, if God, amen, is just going to use you for a year or 2 years. You don't know what the mind of God is. So what you got to do is you got to begin, amen, to follow Christ with your whole heart. And submit everything and allow, amen, your preaching and your prophecy to be proven, to be, amen, purified and to be positive. Amen. You got to follow God's way. Because we already know that in this last day, false prophets are coming. And verse 16 tells us, ye shall know them by their fruits. And verse 17 says, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Isn't that something? That the tree that is corrupt, if the root of it is corrupt, it cannot bring forth good fruit. A false prophet, no matter how hard he or she tries, cannot live holy, cannot do right, cannot follow God's order, because it's not in them to do it, because the root is corrupt. Amen. Believers, don't let that be our testimony. Amen. We need to just let God deal with every area of our life. Amen. The next thing we want to look at, amen, is our message. Amen. Our message has got to measure up to the standard that God has set forth. Amen. Your message must be balanced. It must be scriptural. It must be doctrinally and spiritually right. Amen. I don't care how many visions and dreams you have had. If it ain't Bible, it ain't God. I don't care how much we feel like God is speaking to us. Can we book it? Can we go to the Word and see what you're talking about through the Word of God? And I'm not talking about taking a verse and building a doctrine off of a verse. Amen. Because we need to get the scripture right. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Amen. We must be able ministers. Amen. All right. Let's look at Ephesians 4 and 15. Talking about the message. Amen. The words that you speak, you should speak the truth, and you should speak it in love. The truth should bring life. It should be doctrinally sound. Amen. It should be balanced. Hallelujah. You got to have a balanced message. Amen. You can't just have a message, you know, and you got to deliver the message to the people of God and you just get up and prophesy for 2 hours and then you don't have no scripture. I mean, I can see that, you know, the Spirit of God moves on us and God has His way, but that shouldn't be every time you get up, all you got is a prophecy. You got to have some word. You need the word. Amen. Amen. The Bible tells us to search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And don't tell me to search the prophecies. Don't tell me to, you know, I'm supposed to look and see what it is that sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so prophesied to me. No, I'm supposed to get in the word. Amen. Ephesians 4 and 15. But it says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. It's the will of God that we grow up into him in all things. Amen. We must understand that God confirmed his words. You know, and I have a problem with these people who get up and they say, you know, they want to prophesy to you. And if I be a man of God, God is going to do X, Y, and Z. And if I be a woman of God, thus and so and thus and so. Let me tell you, God don't have to confirm no person. He confirmed his word. Amen. There's no reason for us to try to, you know, put ourselves out there and, you know, try to make ourselves look grandiose. Listen, speak the word. And if they receive the word, praise the Lord. If they don't receive the word, praise the Lord. You don't have to prove anything to anybody. All you got to do is just be obedient. God always confirms his word. Even if it's something that they may not want to hear, guess what? God still always confirms his word. Even if it's a message that people, you know, oh, well, I really don't like, I don't like type of stuff. And I got some folks that's like that because I don't say, you know, all the just smooth words all the time. And I got, you know, there are people who are looking to me, you know, they just much rather I be sweet and quiet. Amen, but, you know, we talk about speaking the truth and speaking it in love, amen, and bringing life. And guess what? If, just like when Jesus brought the word, if you bring the word and people don't want to receive the word, you know, that word becomes a stumbling block. Because then they can't, you know, what was supposed to be life to them is now become something that causes them to, you know, to falter. Why? Because they refuse to receive what God is saying. And it's not our responsibility to try to hog-tie folks and make them live holy. You can't do that. You can't do that. You can love people. You can be more productive praying than you can trying to convince folks, why don't you please do this? Why don't you please do this? Listen to what God is saying. And one of the things that you have to understand doing ministry is that if people don't listen to God, they're not going to listen to you. And this is why you have to be, you have to just be so secure in understanding, Lord, I know what my responsibility is, and I understand what the job of the Holy Spirit is. The Spirit of God brings conviction, not us. That's not our job. Amen. That is the Spirit of God. That's God's responsibility. Amen. This is why we got to grow up in all things, not just in one area. Amen. God wants us to be able to bring the truth of His Word to His people. Amen. And in order for us to do that, we got to be mature. We have got to be mature. Amen. And then our preaching, our teaching, and our prophesying must be theologically sound. You can't get up there and start talking about, you know, prophesying stuff to people that's not even scriptural. People do it all the time. Amen. And we don't, because we have not been accustomed to being trained for, and I thank God for the move of God that's taking place in the body of Christ today. But, you know, in times past, you know, we trained the pastor, we trained the evangelist, and that's all we did. And so people who would get up and amen, they were prophets. There was not proper training, amen, in the body of Christ to help to guide us and direct us into the right way. And so now that, you know, I mean, I believe that in a form it was always there, but not to the fullness that we have it today. We have always had, you know, tutors and governors in the body of Christ. We've always had, you know, mothers in Zion. And things of that nature. But people who understood the gifts and understood what it means, amen, for this particular call, for the call and the mantle of the apostle, and how to guide and direct them and to bring them, amen, you know, into present truth so that they can walk in the fullness of what God has given them. And so we need, amen, this is what we need. We need, amen, to get in place and mature so that God can use us so we can be a blessing to the rest of the body of Christ. Amen. And if God gives you, if he ever gives you a message and you know you feel antsy about it and, well, you know, they really rejected me because of the message and, Lord, you know, they didn't want to hear what I had to say and whatever, whatever, don't worry about it. God always blesses his word and he confirms it. The Bible says he watches over his word to perform it. You don't got to worry about it. That's his job. All you got to do, amen, is do your part, and that is, amen, to speak the word. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. First Timothy 4 and 2. Thank you, Chief. Verse Timothy 4 and 2, it says, speaking lies. Well, let me read verse 1. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I want to stop right there. Your message cannot be a lie. You cannot, if you love God, and you love God's people, seek him for the truth of his word. Don't speak lies because you want a crowd. Or you feel like, you know, you don't want people to be mad at you. Listen, 9 times out of 10, if you really, really moved by how people feel about you, we need to talk about this thing that you call yourself being. You know, because I'm not sure if that, you know, I don't know very many prophets. There's most prophets that I know, most, and I know it's not all, but most prophets that I know have at some point come to the place where they feel like, you know what, God, they don't like me no how. Oh, well. Especially when you talk about getting up speaking a word of the Lord. And I'm telling you, 9 times out of 10, they're not going to receive what you're saying. Especially if you know, if he sends you to a rebellious people and don't want to hear, which is all throughout the body of Christ, I might add. And it's sad and it's unfortunate that God's people are not all of God's people, because I don't want to generalize. But you have some, because they have not been, you know, they haven't come up in God right. Now it makes it difficult to try to train and to bring deliverance in their life because they're so accustomed to doing things their own way. And so these things are going to happen. What you got to do is keep preaching the message, keep speaking what God gives you to speak, keep ministering, amen, and keep walking where God has called you to walk. And don't be discouraged by it, because discouragement is going to come as part of the territory. You know, but don't you let yourself be caught up, amen, in speaking lies because this is what other people are doing. Don't allow yourself to be sidetracked. Amen. And there have been times, and I had to learn this early in ministry, that, you know, there have been times where the Lord would give me a word, and because of the way people's faces were in the audience, you know, I would let people switch my message. You know, what you mean, switch your message? Well, say, for instance, you could be speaking a word, and that word is encouraging. You could be preaching. And because you feel like people are not giving you enough amens, you know, then you start, you know, trying to get the people's attention. So when you hear people preaching to me, oh, y'all don't like me, and all that other foolishness, come on, listen, just get over that and just preach the word. Don't worry about how people respond. Don't worry about whether or not you got an amen corner. Don't worry about whether or not, you know, you got any heads nodding, you know, in agreement. You know, if you do find, amen, as you're bringing the message, that you have somebody who's paying attention, you know, or whatever, then praise God. And you preach, keep preaching to them. But don't allow yourself to be sidetracked because of how you feel people receive the message that you bring. Amen. Praise God. Let's look at Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. And it's a lot, amen, that we have to go through, amen, when we're talking about our character. Because it's a hard area for us. This is a hard area for us because, you know, this is the stuff, your character deals with the area of your life that you really don't want nobody to mess with. Your character deals with, amen, your moods and your attitudes, how you handle your money. How you handle one another, how we deal with each other, whether or not we walk in forgiveness, whether or not we're gossiping, whether or not we're lying, all of these little personal areas, how we handle, amen, our relationships, amen, with our spouses. The character deals with all of this stuff. Your manners, you know, how do you deal with people? Do you know how to say I'm sorry? Do you know how to repent when you're wrong? Can you deal with your own wrongs? Or when you find out that you have been found out, do you go around trying to cover yourself and making yourself look good by trying to make others look bad? That's character. Those are all character issues. But we got to let God deal with those issues. Amen. Mark 16 and 20. Verse 20 says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. God confirms his word. He confirmed his words with signs following. And we talked about that when we talked about ministry. You should have power and demonstration. Power and demonstration brings fruit. What is the fruit? Lives that have been transformed. So don't worry about, you know, trying to fix your message. Preach what God gives you. Preach what God gives you and let God confirm his word. Because God is not sending us out to do a work for him so that he can confirm us. He wants, amen, he wants to confirm himself. Anywhere where Jesus went, amen. Anywhere where Jesus went, God confirmed him being with Jesus by performing those miracles. When Jesus sent the disciples out, God confirmed himself being with them by performing signs and wonders and miracles. Amen. Now we're going to talk about maturity. Amen. Let's look at James chapter 3, verse 17. Now this is a touchy subject, okay? Because sometimes, and it's hard, you know, sometimes we feel that we're mature in an area when we're really not. And there have been areas where I've had to deal with my own self and say, okay, God, all right, I thought I was there with that one. Okay. I got to be honest and deal with myself. Amen. And if you find, amen, that there's an area of your life that you're not mature in, be honest with God. Don't try to cover it up. Don't try to, amen, make yourself look better than you know what you are because you're afraid, you're trying to save face. Be honest with God. God wants, amen, to get the glory out of our lives. But he's not going to be able to do that if we're operating in deception and deceiving our own selves. Amen. We don't want to operate in deception. Amen. Let's look at James chapter 3, verse 17. It says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, what this is saying is we got to have a right attitude. Have a right attitude. Be mature in our relationships with one another. The wisdom that comes from above is first pure, then peaceable. Amen. That means that you should not be having temper tantrums because you can't have your way. It is gentle and easy to be entreated. People can come and talk to you. Full of mercy and good fruit. Do we extend mercy to one another? Are we understanding, amen, of one another? Or are we critical? Amen. Without partiality. Well, I'll be nice to Prophet Sherry, but I just don't know if I want to be nice to Apostle Jackson. We can't be partial. We got to, amen, be straight down the line. Love everybody. Be understanding to one another. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. Amen. I'm not one way with you, amen, and then another way with somebody else. We got to have our attitude right. We got to be mature in our human relations. We need heavenly wisdom. We have got to allow the fruit of the Spirit to come forth in us. That's maturity. That's maturity. Amen. Let's look at Galatians 5 and 22. Amen. We know what the fruit of the Spirit is. Amen. But we're going to be reminded today. We're going to get a little reminder.
Oh.
Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And I like to say long-suffering. Because God knows sometimes we got to suffer along with one another. Amen. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Amen. You know that you have matured when you can be patient. You know that you have matured, amen, when you can let folks talk about you and lie on you. And you, well, I'm going to go tell them about themselves. Amen. And I just experienced that with somebody made up a story. And I'm like, you know what? That's how things go. We don't have time to chase around stories. That's like watching a puppy chase his tail. He's not getting nowhere. He's not being productive. Amen. We got to be steadfast in our faith. We need to be dependable. We need to be Christ-like in our character, not childish. He said that, she said this, and she said this, and she looked at you like that, and I saw her when she looked, and did you know that she said X, Y, and Z? Childishness, foolishness. God is not pleased with that. He is looking for us to be faithful to him. Faithful. Amen. In this maturity, and I need to say this, we need to be mature, amen, in our behavior, and we also need to be mature, amen, theologically so, amen. You should not still be Jesus wept. That's all you know. You need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You need to, amen, be desiring the sincere milk of the word so that you can grow thereby. You should have grown in your knowledge of God and of his word. We need to mature emotionally. We need to be able to mature socially. Some of us don't even know how to behave in a social setting. Amen. We got to understand that when God is talking about us maturing, he's talking about the whole man, the whole package, everything. Not just, you know, you spiritually crazy, you know, but you can go on your job and work. Or you know what I'm saying? You can go on your job and work, but you don't have no spiritual sense. That's not the way God intended it to be. You have some folks that they are so spiritual. Amen. That they don't know how to handle natural business. They can't pay their bills. Amen. So there has to be a maturity that takes place in us mentally. We need emotional maturity. Amen. We need, amen, social maturity, knowing, amen, having tact and grace, knowing what things to say at whatever time, and what things we need not say. Sometimes some things are better left unsaid. Amen. Amen. We must be biblically knowledgeable, not a novice. Having an understanding of the word. Having an understanding of what it is that God has called us to do. Amen. Matthew 25 and 21 talks about Jesus saying to his disciples, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen. Good and faithful. Good and faithful. You got to have that together. Now, that's not because I'm trying to give you a list of rules. No. But when you begin to just love on Jesus, amen, and get in relationship with him, amen, and walk in your relationship with Christ, these things are the outflow of your relationship with him. It's not just, you know, reading a message, reading something in the scripture, amen, and coming up with a message and say, "Oh boy, I preach good." Amen, but you can't live any of it. That's not what God's desire is. He didn't design it like that. And you don't have to go to seminary in order to have, you know, a theological maturity. Having a grasp and understanding of the scriptures.
Praise.
Hallelujah.
Glory.
So God wants us to have the right attitude. He wants us to be mature in our thinking. Amen. In our social settings, in our emotions, in our thought processes. Not being shallow, amen, and manipulative and self-serving or narrow-minded. Hello. He wants us to deal with all of that stuff. Do you have a grasp of the scriptures? Amen. Do you understand, amen, the text? Do you understand what it means, amen, if you're reading Galatians 6 and 1? Do you understand that? Can you break that down? Can you help somebody else understand that? Amen. And the way that all of this is going to happen is through us living for Christ and loving him and giving ourselves to him 100%. And I know that there's a lot of things pulling for our time in this hour, but I'm telling you, it's still doable. We can still get a hold of God, and God can still live through us by the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's look at, we already know what 1 Corinthians 13 says. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us about love. We understand that everything we do, and we talked about this in the beginning of the class. We talked about this last year as we began to teach. Amen. That is this. Everything that we do flows because of love. The ministry gifts operate because of love. God uses us. Jesus left gifts in the body because of love. We got to get our love right. And I know that there's a lot of things that take place that come against our love. Amen. People do us wrong. People lie on us. People say all kind of stuff. People try your patience. You know, and all kind of things take place. But guess what? That's all right. You still got to be able to love them through this.
Amen.
Because they did the same things to our Christ, to our Jesus. You can't let people move you. You can't can't let people move you, you know, out of your walk of love. You can't let people's reactions, you can't let people's words. And I know that sometimes, amen, people can say things, amen, and they cut you deep. People that you show love to and whatever, and it make you feel like, okay, God, what is the use? But you know what? This is what God has called us to do. Remember we talked the last class about enduring. We got to be able to endure even, amen, when our feelings are hurt. And I'm telling you, I have had some days when my little feelings got hurt. And I felt like, Lord, what is all of this for? Even when you're feeling like that, maturity says, I'm going to hang in here, and I'm going to let the fruit of the Spirit, amen, flow out of me. Even though I might want to go and tell him or her off, I'm going to be gentle. I'm going to be temperate. I'm going to be, amen, walking in self-control. Amen, I'm going to walk in meekness. And I'm going to still have faith. I'm going to believe God that he's going to work it out. I'm going to believe God that he's going to work it out. Amen. Next thing we want to talk about is marriage. Amen. I know that everybody in ministry is not married, but there are some people in ministry that are. So this is an issue because sometimes we have people who are married and feel like, well, I can't do what God called me to do because I'm married. You know, or some people might even think, and I've heard it said, that they didn't feel like they could do ministry because they weren't married. Okay? And we want to deal with that a little bit. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses, we're going to start at verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you're married, your marriage should be in order, biblically so. Okay? You need to have, you know how to keep the boundaries with your personal family and with God's family. Learn how to keep your priorities straight. And I know many of us, we juggle so many different tasks and wear so many different hats. But it is doable by the grace of God. Okay? Let's look at, and I know I might say something that, you know, some people may not agree with tonight when we start talking about this marriage thing. So I love you already. So, you know, and it's okay. Just pray. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Looking at verse 2, and it says, and that we may be delivered, Lord Jesus, I pray this prayer sometime, from unreasonable men and wicked men. Excuse me, from unreasonable and wicked men. Well, that word unreasonable is absurd. For all men have not faith. Okay? Look at verse 5. I'm in the wrong book. In the wrong book. Nobody ain't said nothing. Love y'all now.
I was just looking around like, okay, where is she at?
Timothy. Now, see, I love that scripture, too. First Timothy. Huh? I'm in the wrong book. Wrong book. Hallelujah. First Timothy. I was in Thessalonians. My apology. First Timothy chapter 3.
Verse 2.
I like this. Verse 2. A bishop, then, must be blameless. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Skip down to verse 5. Oh, we can read. Let's read verse 3 till we read down to verse 5. Not given to wine, no stalker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not grumbler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? All right, now there's a couple of things I want to be able to do it right here now. And I'll tell you, you need to get you, if you don't have one, you need to get manners and customs of the Bible. You need to get you a background study. IBP, InterVarsity Press, will help you to study the background on the scripture. Now, one of the things that we have to address is that in this chapter, Paul is dealing with Timothy, and he's addressing him concerning the bishops or the pastors, okay? And one of the things that he says to him is that a bishop must be blameless. A bishop must be blameless. A husband or one wife. And now, I know we have today where, you know, and I don't want to get into no controversial stuff, but I know, you know, I'm dealing with doctrine here. But we have, in our day, we have women who are bishops. And here, this is a verse that a lot of people use to say that, you know, there are no women bishops. And I have to tell you, I used to be of the persuasion that said that there's no women bishops. Well, this word bishop is only interchangeable with one other word, and that is pastor. A pastor and a bishop is the same thing in Scripture. Okay? That's number one. The other thing is, the reason why Paul had to delineate and say that a bishop must be the husband of one wife is because he was dealing with a polygamous society. He was dealing with a society where there were people who were coming into Christendom who believed in multiple wives. So he had to deal with that issue. Okay? So, let's, you know, we're talking about having your marriage scripturally in order. So in order for us to understand, amen, how to have our marriage scripturally in order, we got to understand the Scripture. Okay? So this is what we have to do. We got to understand what it is that Paul is saying. And I might add that these criteria that Paul has left from the bishops can be used for anybody. Number one, we don't live in a polygamous society today, so we already know it's illegal for somebody to have more than one husband or one wife, more than one wife. So, you know, we don't want to have people in leadership whose personal life is not together. And so that's really what this here is, what this is speaking to, okay? All right, the next thing is not giving to wine, no striker. You don't need to be a wife beater or a husband beater. Hello. All right, not greedy or filthy lucre. Some people want to get into ministry because they think they're going to make money. That shouldn't be your motivation. Amen. You should be, amen, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Verse 5 says, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? This is the thing that we have to understand. And when we say rule his own house, we need to understand what Paul is saying. Well, he's not talking about ruling his house in the sense that, you know, and I tell you, go back to Titus and read Titus chapter 2, okay? Because technically, the women have the charge of the house and not the men. Okay? And the Bible does not tell us that man is the head of the house. The Bible tells us that man is the head of woman. Our religious society, you know, and our religious selves, we have come to the place where we say, well, you know, the man is the head of the house and whatever, whatever. But that's not what the Scripture says. So once we understand that, we understand that it is the wife's responsibility to keep the house in order. So when he's talking about ruling houses well, what he's talking about is the husband and wife relationship being in alignment with the Scriptures and being, amen, where they can love one another and not be brawling. That is why he listens and says that you should not be a striker. You shouldn't be no fighter. Amen. You should have good behavior. Not given to wine. Not a drunkard. Amen. And you should be able to teach. So this is why he dealt with all these other issues. Okay? And so if we want to have our ministries right, we got to have our marriages right as well. And our marriages need to be scripturally in order. What is God's order? And why am I getting ready to tell you this? Because we need to understand. Ladies and gentlemen, we love our husbands and our wives. Those of you who have wives, if you got wives, amen, and us ladies who have husbands. We love our husbands. But one of the things that we have got to understand is this one thing. We came into this world by ourselves. And we leaving this world by ourselves. And we got to understand that aside from us being wives or you brothers being husbands, you have got a call of God upon your life. And you have been sent into this earth to fulfill the mandate that God has sent you here for, first and foremost. Above everything else, it is God first, then your wife or your husband, and then your children. That's God's order. Because what do you do when you have to choose between following God and following your husband? I love my husband, but I'm following God. If he's going the opposite direction, then I got to follow what God is saying. I ain't talking about coming up with nothing crazy now. And I need to say that, take that little sidebar.
I'm not just gonna be off and crazy,
not submitted to nobody, and you know what I'm saying, all those things. I'm talking about when you have to choose. And this person, amen, if my husband was to say, and thank God for salvation, hallelujah. But once upon a time, he was to say, amen, we used to fight over me going to church. And so it was, okay, why do you have to go to church? Why can't you stay home with me? So there were times when I would oblige and I would stay at home. And then he would go out and I would be stuck at home when I stay home from church. So I had to learn that what I need to do is I need to put God first. Because in my mind, I'm thinking, well, this is going to make him come to God. But guess what? That's not what made him come to Christ. Amen. I had to just pray and believe God for him and live a holy life.
Amen.
The Bible tells me that when we have, when our husbands are able to behold our chaste conversation coupled with fear, see us walking upright before God. Amen. And for the purpose, amen, having a prayer life and serving God, amen, and loving Jesus and doing your family right. As we would, amen, if I would go out, amen, I would cook dinner and I would do all my duties at home. But I had to understand, Lord, if I have to choose, I'm choosing you. And so, when we have that in order, amen, and our husbands or our wives, amen, are believers, then they're not going to make us choose between them and God because they already know the order. So when they know what the order is, then we can all do whatever it takes so that our marriage exemplifies Christ's love for the church. Everybody will be in their place where they should be. Amen. It doesn't make any sense for me to try to go out and preach to the world and I can't preach at home. Amen. Oh. This is my first ministry.
Amen.
This is the place, amen, where I have to, amen, be able, amen, to bring the gospel alive. Amen. And so what we got to do is we got to have our marriages should exemplify the love that Jesus has to the church. How do we do that? By being patient with one another. We should not be competing. And the church shouldn't compete with your family.
Amen.
Okay? Now, at the same time, I want to make sure we understand that just because you do a ministry does not mean that you don't come aside and take time for your family. Okay? There's a time and a season for everything. And we talked about earlier about having balance. You know, God brings that balance and he will show us and give us wisdom as to how to set things in order and bring a balance to our family life, to our ministry life, and everything that pertains to God. Okay? So I'm not telling you, you know, because God comes first, that means that you're supposed to say, forget about my children, forget about my spouse, I'm going to go preach.
Exactly, for my daughter.
Okay? I'm not saying that, but I am saying to you that every family should be able, we should be able to sit down and come to agreement and say, these are our boundaries, okay? We know that ministry takes this place, and I have been ministry, and I need to make this clarity because notice I didn't say that ministry is first. I said God is first. God is first, not the church, but God, my relationship with God, my loyalty to God. I'm not going to backslide so that we can go hang out at the club because that's what you want me to do.
Right.
So I'm not talking about that, but the ministry shouldn't compete with your family. God is not going to compete because we already know he's first place. He is first place. Okay? But when we start talking about the ministry and church and having adequate time and juggling, you know, our family and in our church family and, you know, all the rest of those things. God will show us how to prioritize. Okay? He will show us how to have a good balance between the two. So what we have to do is allow God to be first in our marriage, and then we set everything else in order according to his word, okay? And so that when people look at us, they can see Christ in our home and in our marriage, and then also be able to see Christ in our ministries. Because if I allow Christ to be first, then he's going to show me, because I love him, he's going to show me how to love my husband, how to love my children, how to keep everything in balance. Amen. And even by his spirit, he will speak to me to help me to hear his voice even when they need ministry. So not just preaching on a platform, but being able to minister at home. Okay? And I think that those are some of the things that bring resentment when you start talking about marriage and ministry. Is that if you have a spouse, and that spouse can minister to the saints at the church better than they can minister to one another, that's not a good thing. So we need to pray for God to give us wisdom so that we can minister to our family and, you know, be able to minister, amen, to the ministry. And I believe that God can strike a healthy balance between the two. Amen? All right. I'm sorry? Okay, amen, hallelujah. Amen, the next thing we're going to talk about is our message. Okay, let's look at Titus chapter 1. And we got a couple of things that we got to cover, amen, tonight. So I want to get finished. We only have a few more, but I want to get finished these. Let's look at Titus chapter 1. And I know that was kind of hard, you know, what I'm talking about. You know, God is first, and then our spouses, and then our children. What? What, are you kidding me? But yes, that's the way that it is. And see, what happens is, just like, you know, Adam didn't keep that balance. He didn't keep God first. And he followed Eve instead of following what God had said. And it caused us to miss out in the garden. So we got to stay loyal to the Lord first. Amen. And then everything else will follow. Amen. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. And we're talking about methods now. We have spoken about manhood, ministry, message, maturity, marriage, and now we're talking about methods. Okay? Verse 16 said, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Amen. And this word reprobate means to be void of judgment. Meaning they can't discern the difference between right and wrong. And that's a bad place to be. Amen. We need to learn to be ethical and honest. We need to have integrity. I cannot overstate that. We need to have integrity in all of our doings. Amen. We have hypocrites a dime a dozen. Okay? And hypocrisy is one of the greatest things that undermine ministry, because we're not, you know, using and exercising integrity, okay? And really, we already talked about that, being a false preacher or whatever. That's not what we want to be, okay? We can be charismatic. We can be, you know, nail on the head when it comes to bringing prophetic words and stuff like that. But if you don't have integrity, all of that is going to cancel out those messages that you bring. Amen. Number one, we must be honest in our finances. We must be honest. Amen. The Bible tells us, oh, no man, but to love. Amen. We need to pay our bills. Now, if you don't have enough to meet the bills, that's one thing. Okay? But I'm talking about, amen, you know we got the money to pay our bills, but instead we go get our nails done. That ain't God. Or we're taking our electric bill to go pay, you know, buy a new suit. God is not pleased with that. Okay? That is, you know, God wants us to carry ourselves in such a way, amen, that, you know, we are committed to him even in our everyday dealings.
Okay? Amen. Amen.
So the method, you know, the method that you use a thing. You know, and in our society, we have a thing that says, you know, the end justifies the means. That's not true. You know, which in this word means that whatever procedure I use to come to the end, it's okay, so long as I get the desired effect. But we got to understand, amen, that as a believer, it does matter what procedure I use. If I lie on my taxes in order to get a good refund, you know, I might be happy that I got a good refund, but what does that say about my integrity? What does that say about me being ethical? You know, and I believe that ethics should be taught in the church. Christian ethics needs to be taught in the church.
Yeah.
Because we do a lot of things that is just completely unethical. Okay? And, you know, we need to learn how to have integrity and to walk in righteousness. Okay, we have to be able to, you know, be willing to be accountable and not worry about, well, you know, I don't want nobody asking me no questions about what I do and blah, 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 whatever, whatever. You know, come on. Let's be honest. We need for the Lord to deal with that part of our character so that he gets the glory. We have ministries that are under scrutiny today because they did not use ethical practices for you know, their finances. That's not the will of God. Okay? Our plan, you know, the plan that we use in order to execute the will of God in our life, you know, to bring to pass the things that God has commanded us to do, it needs to be in alignment with Scripture. It needs to be righteous. It needs to be honest. Amen? It should not be any deception in it. We need to be people of our word. If we say that we're going to do something, we should do it. Hello? Amen. We should not be known as liars. Amen. We should, amen. And they used to have a saying, you know, your word is your bond. Nowadays, our word are not worth a hill of beans. And it's sad and it's unfortunate. Okay, and so we have got to get to the place, amen, that we have integrity of character, amen, and that we keep our word, amen. And if we say we're going to do something, that we do it, amen. I want to look at real quick Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, and it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Amen. That means that there are people who know the truth and conceal the truth. You know, they conceal it. They hide the fact that they know the truth, and they hide the truth itself. And they don't want nobody else to know the truth. Because if you knew the truth that I knew, then that means that you can hold me to the truth that I know. You understand what I'm saying? If, you know, if you knew what I knew, and that means that I have to do what I'm saying. That means if you know I know about integrity, and I'm talking to you about integrity, how can I talk to you about integrity if I don't have any myself? Can't do it. Can't do it. So we have to be people, amen, that keep our word, that pay our bills, that we keep accurate records, amen. We treat one another with kindness. We need to learn how to do that. We need to learn how to do that. We don't say that the end justifies the means, because God is concerned with our methods and our practices. He's concerned about that. He's concerned about how we make our money. And then he's concerned about how, you know, what do we do with our money? He's concerned about us operating in manipulation and deception. He's concerned about that. Okay, a good end results do not justify unscriptural methods. Okay, we don't take in, when we're talking to one another, you know, because here in our books it talks about not speaking evangelistically. We don't even know how to have basic conversations with each other. When I'm talking to you, you know, me and you, Prophet and Sherry, we just having a conversation. I'm like, and you know, the Lord, God is just so wonderful. That is not even what. It's just facade. But we need to learn how to be transparent.
Amen.
We need to just learn how to just be transparent. And it's something about being transparent, amen, that means that you can see through me. That means that I'm not trying to hide something from you. I'm not trying to, you know, portray one thing and be something else. Amen. And so our methods, amen, should not be, it should not be us operating in you know, unscriptural methods. And we shouldn't be walking in selfishness. We shouldn't be walking in our flesh. Okay, and I'm gonna tell you something. If we let God deal with the way we do things, you know, and our method of doing things, then I believe that even as it pertains to ministry and how we do ministry, because you know, some of how we handle open doors and ministry doors and things of that nature is really not scriptural. And I think that if we let God deal with our methods, I believe that, you know, we'll begin to see the power of God show up in the lives of his people. We'll begin to see people be delivered. We'll begin to see people be healed. You know, if we were more concerned about the souls God is calling us to and not the honorarium, you know, that we're going to get, the honorarium that we're going to get when we get there, I think that that changes our whole thing, because, see, we're talking about whatever our motives are. Okay? Motive is important. I'm not trying to manipulate the people so I can get what I want. Amen. And then try to justify myself. Well, the Bible says that the servant, the workman, is worthy of his hire. Okay. That is just, you know, that's a whole nother story. So we have to really let God deal with us. Now we're going to talk about manners. Let's look at Titus chapter 1. Back to the book of Titus. Verse 7. Titus 1 and 7. Now, I'm going to try to move kind of quickly so we can get finished, because we've already hit our hour mark. And I don't, you know, I know it's our first class. I hope y'all hanging in there.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Titus 1 and 7. We're going to talk about our manners. Lord Jesus, can the people of God, can we please operate in some manners? Okay. Can we have some manners? Seem like you got the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost in us should, you know, help us, you know, with our manners. Okay? Let me see. All right. We're looking at Titus chapter 1. Verse 7. Verse 7 says, we back to the bishop again, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, oops, not so angry, oops, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. Now remember I said, even though this says bishop, these qualifications, these requirements can be for anybody. It can be anybody in any leadership position. Okay? That no one in leadership should behave in a way that is unscriptural. No pastor, no prophet, no apostle, no fivefold gift should be self-willed. Help us, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Not so angry. Help us, Jesus. Help me. Not given to wine. No striker. How many times you been talking to somebody, you so mad, you balled up your fist while they talking? No striker. Not given to filthy lucre. Let's look at verse 3. No, look at chapter 3, sorry. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Manners, unselfish, polite, kind, being a gentleman or a lady, discreet, having proper speech and communication in words and methods. I'm going to tell you something. Some of us don't have good manners. And it shows. Help us, Jesus. Sometimes it shows. Some of us don't have good manners. We got to work on our manners. How come the Holy Ghost can't help us with our manners? Amen. How come the Holy Ghost can't deal with us, amen, about our moods and attitudes? Mm. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. The next thing we're going to talk about is our money. Amen. And no, we're not taking up no offering, but we're talking about money. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. I really wanted to get the Amplified on this. Anybody got the Amplified Bible in front of you?
Somebody
say yes. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. I'm going to read it in the King James, and then who's got the Amplified? Anybody? Somebody? Hallelujah. I'll read it. She must have walked away from the phone. All right. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Okay? Listen. And I really think that this should have been under maturity as well. We got to understand that we do have to have a certain level of maturity when it comes to ministry. And we do have to have a certain level of maturity even as it deals with our money. Okay? We need to allow the Lord to deal with us concerning our money, because if we're not going to be good stewards over that money, and if we don't have ourselves, our character lined up with the will of God and the word of God, then we'll begin to do things in our flesh, operate in our flesh, and feed in the different cravings that we have in our flesh, because those things, those parts of our life are not lined up with the scripture. Okay? And so we don't want to be craving wealth and resorting to ignoble and dishonest methods just so that you can get some money. Amen. We're not going to take advantage of people so that we can get some money. Amen. Amen. The Bible says that money answers all things, but we need to know how to use that money. Amen. We need to be mature about our money. Amen. The Bible does tell us that the love of money is the root of all evil, but it's not telling us, amen, that it's wrong for us to have money. Okay? He's not saying that it's wrong for us to have money. We need to just know what to do with that money. Okay? And so what we have to do is submit even our money to God. Okay? The Bible tells us in 3 John 2 that he says that it is his will that we prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers. So, you know, the problem is that when we start talking about prosperity, we usually put the prosperity, we start talking about money prosperity. But you know what? God is not going to really prosper us monetarily until we start prospering spiritually. Because if he gives us this money and our spirit man is not lined up like it should be, man, we shipwrecked. We will make a mess. We will follow all of our cravings and desires of our flesh instead of following what God has designed for us to do. Whenever God puts money in the hand of a believer, there is a purpose to that money. That money have a purpose. It's not just for you to just go out and have a good time, go get your hair done, your nails done, buy your new car, buy your new house. Here, you can do something nice for yourself, but there's got to be a kingdom purpose on that money. God has given you money so that you can, amen, be a blessing to others in the kingdom. God is doing that. He's giving you what you need, amen, so that you can bless others. So that, amen, so that he can get the glory out of you using your money, amen, to pour into other people's lives. Amen. Let's look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. 12 and 15. And then verse 15 says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Okay? Remember Achan and his sin. Amen. In Old Testament. Remember how his covetousness caused him to lose out with God. Amen. Caused his entire family to lose out with God. Don't let greed for money and for things, you know, cause you to move outside of God. Learn how to submit. submit even your money to God. Ask him when you get your paycheck, what do you want me to do with this money? Yes, of course, you got to pay your bills and you give your tithe. But what else, God, do you want me to do with this money? How do you want me to handle this? And then the Bible says he gives seed to the sower. You don't eat seed, you plant seed. So let's think about those things. Let's pray about how we handle our finances. Amen. Let's see who can we be a blessing to. Do we know anybody who could use some food in their home? You know, maybe their kids, they have kids, and maybe their kids might need something. Let's think of these things. How can we be a blessing to other people? Amen. Now we're going to talk about morality. Lord Jesus, we need to talk about morality. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to look at verse 9. Okay. 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. And it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. Okay, I lost my place. Sorry about that. Nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Amen. Keep going. Look at verse 10. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So here we are. We have in the scripture here. This scripture is talking about our morality. Amen. How is it that Christians, some Christians are the most immoral people, not being virtuous, not being pure, not walking in proper relationships with others. Amen. And a lot of times when we think about morality, it's not just sexual purity. Yes, that is part of it. Amen. But being ceremonially clean and pure. Can we go into the presence of God and lift up holy hands? Amen. Are our hands clean? Amen. Not, you know, having wrong thoughts and desires to do things, amen, that are outside of the will of God. Some of us, amen, that if we had opportunity, we would do some things, but because we don't have the opportunity, that don't mean that the desire is not there to do foolish things. We need to bring, amen, our character under subjection. We need to honor God with our body, honor him with our mind, honor him with our heart attitudes. And it's unfortunate that we got to teach these kind of things to believers. Amen. But we have people in the church that backslide on a daily basis because of sins of the flesh. Okay, and not following God. We got to begin to build up this hedge. We got to begin to get a hold, amen, of God in prayer and begin to teach holiness and righteousness. We need to teach the young girls that, look, y'all can be pure, you can be kept. Amen. And I want to say this, amen, about us and our morality. There's nothing wrong with men and women having friendships. Amen. Just because a man and a woman are friends, it does not mean that there's something, amen, sexual going on. And for some reason, when we were in the world, we didn't have a problem with that. We got saved and then we lost our mind. I don't know what happened. Just all of a sudden, you know, because our minds are in the gutter or something, I don't know. But we don't believe that God can allow, you know, a man to be a friend of a woman and there not be something going on. Amen. So, yes, sometimes we got to be mindful because sometimes people do have other, you know, ulterior motives. But that's not always the case. Amen. Let us strive to be virtuous, not just because you're a woman. Amen. A man needs to have some virtue. Be pure. Amen. Walking upright before God. Amen. And these things that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 should not be named among us. Amen. We shouldn't be, the believers should not be fornicators. They shouldn't be idolaters. You know that we sometimes bow to our will. Our will becomes an idol. And we begin to worship our own will. Not adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves. Believers? Stealing? Never.
Oh, yes. Oh,
nor
yes.
Covetous? I'm not trying to take what you got. But that's what the scripture says. Nor covetous, nor drunkards. He's talking to believers here. And he's having to tell the believers, y'all shouldn't be a bunch of drunkards. Y'all shouldn't be revilers. You shouldn't be extortionists. Who are we? We trying to bribe one another. None of these people shall inherit the kingdom of God. So we need God to purify us. We need God to clean us up, sanctify us, make us holy from the crown of our head to the soles of our feet. Everything about us. If we think that we're going to, amen, go into the next phase of the teaching and start talking about becoming prophetic and, you know, doing all these other things and prophesying and learning how God, you know, what kind of prophet am I? Wait. First of all, are you a saved prophet? Are you holy? Are you working out right before God? Are you obeying the scriptures? Amen. It's an oxymoron to say that you are a Christian, amen, and you live in an immoral life. That's not the will of God.
It's so true.
So we got to check these areas of our life. We got to line everything up with the word of God. We got to deal with our character. We got to. Amen. Amen. Even when we look at Ephesians 5 and 3 says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Don't let that stuff be named among us. Don't let it be said that, amen, all these things, these works of the flesh are being named among believers. That's not the will of God. That's not the will of God. Amen. So we know that even when we talk about this, living a life of morality. Amen. And this is why we have to bring morality to the forefront. I believe one of the reasons is because we are so bombarded by a culture that teaches us that what we believe the scripture says is wrong. We are bombarded by images of immorality on a regular basis.
That's
if you
true.
Turn your television on and you're watching a program and you could be watching something that's good and clean and decent, but wait for the commercial break.
Oh, Lord, yes.
In between, a decent showing of, mm-hmm. you could be watching cartoons with the kids. And in between that, they got a half-clad dressed woman leaning on the car and, you know, they doing all kind of crazy stuff in the commercials, and all this is to sell perfume.
Mm-hmm.
And so our eyes are, you know, and our spirits are bombarded every day by things that come against our morality. And so we got to work to preserve morality, biblical morality. Not just, you know, because right now we live in a time where they call it good evil and evil good, just like the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
So we got to work to keep it clean and to stay holy and to be unspotted from this world. Amen. And that's going to take work. It takes work to keep your mind focused on Christ, bringing every thought into captivity. That takes work. That takes effort daily, sometimes several times a day, bringing your thoughts under the power and the anointing of the Spirit of God. This society that we live in, amen, is propelled by images of sexuality.
Mm-hmm.
So because of that, we have to strive even the more earnest to stay unspotted from that foolishness. We got to, amen, do as the Bible says and abstain from all appearance of evil. Okay? We don't want to be deceived, because the world is trying to creep in with their own ideologies and trying to tell us what the scripture says is wrong, and half of the time some of the believers are believing it.
That's right. That's true.
And we've been convinced that God can't keep us. We've been convinced that unless I go out and go sleep with Joe, you know, God is not going to keep me. And then I have to follow the impulses and the desires of my flesh. The devil is a liar.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. God can't keep us. Amen. The last thing we want to talk about tonight is our motives. We got to deal with our motives. Okay?
Yeah.
Our motives need to be pure. Okay? We need to be aware of what's really in us. Don't allow ourselves to be fooled. Amen. Let's look at Matthew 6:1. And this is the last one. And this is going to end, after we finish this, this is going to close out, amen, this segment of boot camp. Okay? This is the last on that. And then next week, Lord willing, we begin on becoming prophetic. But we couldn't get to all of that stuff until we start dealing with our character. Until we start dealing with these secret things. What we think when we're by ourselves, how we feel, you know, about one another. Okay, your motive is something that, or desire in you, or need that causes you to act.
Mm-hmm.
It's something, amen, it's the reason why you do what you do. It's the reason why you move into action. That's what a motive is. All right, and we're going to look at Matthew 6:1. Hallelujah. Matthew 6:1, it says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. And here it is, Jesus is speaking plain, you know, and he's telling his disciples, listen. He's telling people, it's all right for you to give, but when you're going to do for other people, check your motive for why you're doing it.
Yeah, that is true.
Okay.
Sometimes people
and
have ulterior motives.
This is true. And this is where you have to ask yourself, are you serving to serve, or are you serving to be seen? Are you serving to serve? Or are you serving to be seen? Are you serving to fulfill a personal drive? Or are you doing it because that's God's desire? Is it true motivation? Is it because you want to minister or because you want to be a minister? Hello? Is it because you want to herald the truth or because you just want to be heard by man? Are you motivated by God's love? Or are you motivated by lust for power, for fame, and a name? And this is why, I'm going to tell you something. This is why some people, you know, started out on this course and didn't finish. Because some folks was just looking for, well, I just want to hear about prophetic stuff. They don't want to have to, you know, nobody to deal with their motives. They don't want nobody having to deal with their morality and their manhood or the lack thereof. Nobody dealing with your manners. All of this stuff, these things are prerequisites before God can use us. And what has happened to us is we didn't want nobody to deal with this stuff. So what did we do? We ran out there on the scene and started doing our own thing, and God never sent us. And so we got out there, and we really weren't serving to serve. We were serving to be seen. We really weren't being sent by God or being given a desire from God, but we really weren't fulfilling our own personal desires. We really, you know, didn't really want to minister to nobody. We just wanted to be a minister. So we got to deal with these things. We got to be honest with ourselves. And we got to ask God to purge us of everything that's not like him. Jesus is saying, do your alms, but do it in secret. Nobody don't have to praise you when you're doing something. You do not have to let everybody see what you're doing. Amen. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 16 and 15. This right here is what separates the men from the boys. And I'm telling you, you know, and I'm not knocking other people. There are so many different ministries online and everywhere else, you know, where people want to do prophetic this and prophetic that, but they don't really want to deal with no issues because we don't want to run people off. We want numbers.
Mm-hmm.
And see, this right here, this is not about numbers. This is about, my desire is I want to see God raise up some holy folks that is not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ and is not afraid of God dealing with them inside and out. So that when we get up, amen, and we put the mic in our hand, amen, it'll be because God has prepared us for the work that we are doing. And not just because we felt like getting up and going somewhere.
That is so true.
1 Corinthians 16 and 15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Isn't that something? They haven't become addicted to acclaim and to applause, but they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And it says in verse 16, that ye submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. Remember we said in the beginning, all of this, amen, that we're doing for God has got to flow out of love. It's got to be because you love God. And because you want to love the people and you want people's lives to be transformed because of God living on the inside of you. Amen. We cannot just do things because we want to be seen of men. Amen. It's not because, you know, we're trying to say, well, you know, if you don't do it like this, then God didn't tell you to do it. No, that's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is check your motives. Check your motives for everything that you do. Why are you doing what you do? Why do you do the things that you do in church and even in your personal life? Why do you do those things? What is your motivation? What is the thing that propels you to do these things for God? Why do you feel obligated to do the things that you do? Are you doing it to be seen of men? Or are you doing it because you really do want to serve and you want to serve God and you want to serve His people? Are you truly motivated by God? Do you really just want to minister? Do you really just want to see somebody's life transform? Do you really want to just see somebody's life changed? Do you want to see people saved and delivered? Is that why you do what you do? That's got to be our motivation. Is it because you really just love God? When's the last time you did something just because you just love God? Just because you just love God. Amen. Proverbs 16 and 2 says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. God tries us. God knows. He knows what our true motivation is. He knows whether or not what we are doing, we're doing it for Him to get the glory, or are we doing it because we want to get the glory. So, amen, as we go through, amen, the rest of the week and the weekend, let's remember, amen, these 10 M's. Are we letting God deal with every area of our life? Are we letting Him deal with our manhood, our ministry? Or I should say our manhood or our womanhood. Mm-hmm. Okay? Our message, our maturity, our marriage, our methods, our manners, our money, our morality, and our motives. Every area of our life has to line up with the Word of God. And we got to allow God to get the glory out of us. And I know that sometimes it's difficult when God begins to start working on these areas in our life. Man, we want to kick against this thing. I'd much rather not. I mean, God, can't you just bless me without me having to go through all this foolishness? You know, I'm sure He appreciated as much. I don't think that it would be as precious to us.
We probably messed it up.
Ain't that the truth? Because it wouldn't have as much value. It wouldn't have as much value. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you right now for your word tonight. God, I ask you now, God, that you continue to bless and encourage your people. God, help us, oh God, that every area that we talked about tonight, I know it was lengthy, Lord, but I ask you, God, that you would help us to study this word. Get this word on the inside of us, Lord God, so that we, oh God, will line up with your will and your way for our life, oh God. Lord, I come against every spirit that will fight against these areas of our life, everything that would have us, Lord God, to walk around and be shabby Christians. God, I come against that spirit right now in the name of Jesus. God, I decree, God, that for this, your people, God, that they would, Lord God, walk in the will of God and that you would strengthen us, God, and that we would be everything that you have ordained us to be, that we would live holy, that you would purify us from the crown of our head to the very soles of our feet. And God, we just give you glory and honor for it right now. In the name of Jesus, we just give you praise. We thank you, Lord, because you do all things well. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen.